you don't have your Bible open, I would invite you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 that Bill read a moment ago. We're going to be sharing a message about the light of the gospel in that passage of Scripture. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been in the dark? I mean, have you ever been in black dark before in your life? I remember several years ago, my family took a trip to Ruby Falls in Tennessee. It's just insane to think that somebody discovered those underground, under mountain waterfalls. That they burrowed a hole in the mountain and crawled through a crack that was probably no bigger than 12 to 18 inches and probably more than a mile long of that crack in the middle of the mountain, with the thought or the possibility that there was something special to see at the end of that crack. They now have dug a full walkway and a full pathway there into Ruby Falls, and yet you still can see that little crack, that little crevice where the original ones that discovered that inside that mountain feature crawled in the dark. You ever been in the dark? And I walked in there and I thought, there's no way that I would. In fact, I'm not even sure I'm good walking in the walkway. And we finally get to the end of it, and there is this giant waterfall, a curious feature, a curious attraction in the middle of a mountain. It comes out of a hole in the ceiling of this room, and it falls into a pool, and the water disappears wherever it goes. And it's a mystery to me how it starts and how it stops. And it's a huge amount of water. And then in the middle of enjoying the lighted room and the featured waterfall, they turn off the light. And in the middle of the mountain, in the middle of darkness, I mean, you feel like you can feel the darkness. It's so dark. Turn the light back on. It's not good for me. I mean, that's black dark. You ever been in the dark? You ever been in the darkness in your mind and in your spirit and in your circumstance? I know I have. It just seems like blackness all around. Seems like confusion is the order of the day. Seems like there are no answers. There's just no way, no trap door, no secret passageway. It's just darkness in the mind and in the spirit. No answer at all. We recall a couple of weeks ago sharing in the message of Jesus on his way to the healing of Lazarus who had died. He was summoned to come and heal Lazarus. As Mary and Martha and Lazarus had been with Jesus for years, it was common for Jesus to heal people. You know, do it for others. Well, certainly you can do it for Lazarus. And for some reason, and in the moment of the story, some reason Jesus delayed coming 2 more days, and Lazarus got sicker and sicker, and he finally died. And by the time Jesus had come to Mary and Martha, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And Mary and Martha, frustrated with their good friend and frustrated with Jesus, said to him, "If you had only been here, you could have made him well." And Jesus said to them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." There's a couple of references that Jesus is making there. One is the immediate answer to Mary and Martha, paraphrasing what Jesus is saying. If you only knew what would happen next, you would understand that I am coming to deliver the light of revelation. There is a sense of prophecy. There is a sense of purpose. Martha and Mary, just hang with me for a moment because I'm going to bring about a miracle that you can't imagine. Mary and Martha are sitting there in front of Jesus imagining the worst thing that could ever happen to them, losing their brother with the chance, with the hope that Jesus could have made him well. And Jesus is revealing to Mary and Martha that you are walking in darkness, because the revelation is coming. Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. He's going to be brought back to life. He's going to be brought back to you. And Mary and Martha are going to learn, and Lazarus is certainly going to learn, that Jesus has a power that we can't fully understand. That Jesus has the power over even life itself. And later, He will take that power into His own hands and into His own life. And when He goes into the grave and He comes back out, it's found. The other reference, that is a reference that's found all over the Scripture. It is the reference of the meaning of light and darkness. The light is the light of revelation. The light is the light of seeing. In Ruby Falls, when they turned off the lights in the middle of the mountain, God said, "Don't move. Don't worry," I thought to myself. "I can't go anywhere." Because in the darkness, you can't see, and there's nothing good about the darkness. And the revelation of the light is the light of truth, the light of knowledge, the light of the gospel, the light of salvation. And that's the reference to the light. And the darkness is referred to as evil and dark and sinister and danger, and everything wrong is in the darkness. And so there's a double message there of the revelation of the healing of Lazarus and then the revelation of the light, the gospel. As Jesus continued His ministry and went to the grave and to the resurrection and then instituted the installation of the New Testament church, and Paul was saved. Paul understood that matter of light, understood that matter of light and darkness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he does his best to try to describe much of what Jesus was trying to get across to Mary and Martha. And he begins to explain that in the light, it is the light of the gospel that provides revelation concerning life. It is the light of the gospel, which is the essence of our living. It is the place for our thriving. It is the place of our dependence and our understanding. Everything thrives in the light. And so as we read again in the passage of Scripture, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry as he refers to Moses in the Old Testament, this ministry that has been handed down through the experience of Jesus into the New Testament ministry that you and I are understanding on the other side of the cross of Jesus. So that we have this ministry, we have received mercy and do not lose heart, but have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God craftily, manipulating the Word of God to fit our agenda." That's been done over and over again. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man conscience in the sight of God." But even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And it is veiled to those who are perishing by Satan himself, who is lying to humanity, who is putting a veil over the gospel so that people can't see the gospel. And it is hidden. It is covered from view. But we are invited by the ministry that Paul is referring to. We are invited today to walk into the light. And in the light, several things are received. Several matters are discovered. First of all, in the light, we receive mercy. Now, it may not have seemed like it in the moment, but Jesus, as he was talking to Mary and Martha, who were grieving over the loss of their brother, Jesus was offering mercy to Mary and Martha because he understood and knew in himself what would come next. Mercy, by definition, is a spiritual gift. And as a spiritual gift, there are those who have the gift of mercy whose basic motivation, whose drive, is to sense and respond to the emotional and spiritual needs of others. To be attentive in an unusual way when people are hurting, when people are broken, when people are confused, when people are despondent. It is that gift of mercy that goes the extra step, the extra mile, the extra level of care, the hold the hand, the "I understand where you are, I'm praying with you, I sense that you are a person in need." And I must confess to you that we all are thankful for those who have the gift of mercy, who care more than others. Everybody supposed to care, but those who have the gift of mercy have that unique ability to sense the need and respond to the need. And only a person with gifts of mercy can respond. Those with the gift of mercy find it as a motivational gift. that is a divine ability to sense hurt and respond with love and understanding. But a part of the gift of mercy is also a gift of prophetic declaration. Because when the person who has the gift of mercy and when the ministry of Jesus Christ exercises the gift of mercy, there is also that component of mercy that is prophetic in nature. It gives the prophecy that communicates that even though you're hurting right now, God is at work. How many of us need to hear that when we are in the dark? When we are in a prayerful season and there just doesn't seem to be an answer that comes, when the circumstances are falling all around us and we find ourselves in a unable to connect to God because it doesn't seem like He's there. How many of us are thankful for the message that God is at work? Even if I can't understand how He's at work, to know that He is at work, and a part of the message of mercy is to know that God is working in all things, in all circumstances. He hasn't left the planet. He hasn't forgotten you. He's fully aware of what you're going through. He's teaching you things in the moment. He is ready to respond in His timing. God is at work. How many of us need, in a moment of despondent and despair, how many of us need to hear that it's going to be all right? That the darkness will turn into light, that things that seem gray and dim today will be brighter tomorrow. It's going to be all right. We have the gift of mercy to be able to give the message of hope, that as the mercy gift is given to those who are in need, the body, the congregation, friends and neighbors, family members, the gift of mercy, that the message of the prophecy of the future is well taken to help one who's in the dark on a matter, to come to the place of personal testimony and say, now I understand. Now I understand how you've been at work. Now I understand why I didn't get that job and got this one instead. Now I understand why you moved me here and didn't move me there. Now I understand why you didn't answer my prayer, because it would have been certain destruction to answer my prayer, but instead you answered your prayer in your way and your plan. Now I understand. As Jesus is speaking to Mary and Martha, He is saying to them, come out of the darkness into the light of revelation. As He speaks to us the message of the ministry of the church and the message of the gospel, He helps us to move from the darkness of no understanding into the light of His understanding. We have this ministry of mercy. You and I, as the body of Christ walking with Jesus, have the responsibility to walk in mercy with one another long enough until we come to the place of understanding. We don't need to quit too soon. We don't need to fail and falter too quickly, but we need to be the kind of people that walk with one another and care for one another and stick with one another however long it takes until the moment of understanding is delivered into the heart of our friend. We have the ministry and we receive the ministry of mercy. As a result of coming into the light, drawing into the light, we have the privilege to lose the shame. The shame. When we're in the darkness and we don't understand and our eyes are blinded and we can't figure out why we're the way we are, there's a tendency to become self-blamers, to get tendency to become a person who thinks it's my fault that God doesn't care about me anymore. And frankly, sometimes it might be. And those dark times, those dark matters are an opportunity to take inventory and dig deep and find out places where I might not be in fellowship with God. My disciplines have been let down. The secret sin has not ever been confessed. I have not come clean before the Lord. I've not brought everything into the light. And at the point of that exchange occurring, we have the opportunity to lose the shame. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When we walk in the darkness, we tend to be crafty. We tend to be manipulators. We tend to try to find our own solutions. Included in that, Paul speaks of the Bible itself. And he speaks of manipulating or deceitfully utilizing the Bible, the Word of God, to your own gain and to my own benefit. The truth of it is, we can proof text the Word of God any way we want to. We can manipulate it to our own agenda and our own plan, but when we begin to editorialize it and we begin to manipulate it, it isn't the truth anymore. And what the end game is an end game of shame, an end game that is not the truth. It's hard to handle the truth, but it's easier to walk in truth than to walk in shame. I was invited into a hospital room not too long ago. A lady was despondent. She was in despair, and she had concluded in her mind that if she died and not while she was not in church, that she was going to go to hell. Somebody had given her a thought that if she wasn't in church when she died, she would live for eternity in hell. And as we read the scripture and as we prayed, it wasn't good enough. She was trapped. She was tormented. And somebody had manipulated the Word of God over her to where she just could not have any peace in her life. And it was horrible. It was painful. As much as we prayed and as much as we tried to give her the truth, she wouldn't have it. Because the Word of God had been manipulated to such a way that she could not respond in freedom, even though she tried. The manipulated Word of God is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing for us to justify our behaviors. It's a dangerous thing for us to defend our position, even though our position is wrong, and to proof text the Word of God, trying to find a way to make it okay when it's really not okay. And we find ourselves at the end of that exchange, living in some sort of shame. But when we reveal from the darkness to the light, when we realize that it's not working, that there's not a end to this that's going to gain anything at all, we come to the place that once and for all, as much as it takes the courage to live this way, we come to the place where we settle on the matter of truth. Truth is how we are to live. You see, the Bible is the truth. Every matter in this word is the truth, from cover to cover, from end to end. It is about the Word of God. And I would encourage us all to come out of the darkness and come into the light and settle the matter of truth living. And if this Word of God tells me to do it, then I'm supposed to do it. And I need to trust Him for the results of His leadership in my life based on the Word of God, based on the truth. Doing what Jesus says will work every time. It'll work every time. And so, when we come to the place of the light, we come to the place of moving from shame to truth, we realize in this ministry that we have a responsibility to be keepers of the light. To be keepers of the light, and we labor to pull back the veil from those who are still in darkness. It's interesting to note that Paul makes a contrast from this veil that he refers to. He makes a contrast from the veil that Moses put on his face after he had been to the mountain to be with God. You may remember the story. We spoke about it a couple of weeks ago. Moses went on the mountaintop to represent the people before God, and when he came under the glow of the glory of God, the glow of the glory of God fell upon him and fell upon his face. And so his countenance had changed because he had been with God. But when he came down from the mountain, he began to sense that the glow of the glory of God began to fade further and further away from the moment with God that he moved. So Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he put a veil over his face to hide from the people that the glow of the glory of God was fading. He wanted to be presented in a positive leadership way. He wanted to be presented as one who was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to be presented that way, but he felt the glow of the glory of God fading. Paul refers to that in the previous chapter than the one we're reading. But he speaks in another matter related to the veil when he says that we have this ministry of the light of the gospel. And the light of the gospel shines in the darkness. And even though there are those who still have a veil on their face, who are hidden from the light of the gospel, we who have this ministry have the responsibility, it's the opposite, have the responsibility to pull back the veil from those who are hidden from the gospel message of Jesus, so that the glow of the glory of God could shine on unveiled faces and those who can see Jesus for who He truly is. The man that shot up all the people in Las Vegas, they're scratching their heads. What would motivate someone to be so hateful? Well, the answer is there was a veil upon his face. There was a darkness that covered him. And there was no opportunity before the dastardly deeds were done to pull back the veil and take him from the darkness and reveal the glory of God on his life and have the potential for him to move from hate to love. That's severe. But quite frankly, we come in contact with people who will never perform an act like that, but are still living with veiled faces. That the darkness is over their faces, and they're is a difficulty in pulling that veil back so the glow of the glory of the Lord can be revealed. And Satan is holding that curtain closed because his goal is to destroy as many people as possible. His goal is to quietly, subtly, almost imperceptibly, not with any attention or notice, to take as many people to hell as he possibly can, to take as many people to a devil's hell burning forever and ever as he possibly can, to keep as many people as possible away from the glow of the glory of God, away from the matter of the gospel, the light of Jesus. And he has instructed you and I, the church, to be working as hard as we possibly can to pull back the veil from veiled faces who do not see the light, who do not see the glow of the glory of the Lord. How do we do that? We pray, we minister, we intentionally purpose ourselves to be in the company of those who need to know Jesus, who need to have the veil pulled back so the glow of the glory of God can be seen, so that the gospel can penetrate not just in the face but in the heart, and life change can occur forever. Friends, it's a battle out there. It's a battle in here. It's a battle in here. It's a battle. Put your fingers on your head. It's a battle in here. Every one of us. It's a battle. And in many ways, in many cases, Satan is winning, but no more. No more. As we effort to allow the gospel glory glow to shine upon veiled faces and the veil is pulled back, that we effort to rescue the perishing, that we effort to pray and battle the enemy who Satan binds up and keeps them from the truth, that we call on the eternal light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to win out and to prevail in the light. We receive this mercy, this extended care for those who are in need. In the light, we lose the shame and begin to live in the truth. And in the light, we become the defender of the light, the keeper of the light, the deliverer of the light, as the responsibility of the church to bring the light of the gospel to those who are veiled faces, who are in the dark. As you think about that veil, you may be here today and you may have started to pull back the veil and realize that the light needs to shine on your face and in your heart. As you think about the veil today, you may be here today and realize that there are those in your family, in your circle of friends and circle of influence who have the veil upon their face. Good people, loving people, wonderful people, but the glow of the glory of God is veiled and not able to penetrate into the face and into the heart. And you realize that it's your responsibility to call on the Lord and pray and pursue those who have that veil. We also may be here today and realize that there are matters in our own life that need to be brought into the light. An impossible circumstance, a secret sin, a family member, a family matter, a financial matter. What is it? What's in the dark? What is the worst thing ever that can't ever be fixed? It's just my weight to bear. It's just my burden to carry. Have the courage to bring it into the light. Have the courage to bring it into the light of the gospel, bring it into the light so Jesus can work on a matter, so Jesus can bring healing, so Jesus can bring health, so Jesus can bring possible from impossible, so Jesus can do what He does from the worst place ever to the light, to the light.